Scripture reading this evening is taken out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Jeremiah, chapter 33. Some context before we begin our reading. And this chapter belongs to the section of the book of Jeremiah, beginning in chapter 21 and concluding with this chapter, where is captured the thought and history of Judah's imminent downfall. Judah and Jerusalem is now being ruled by its final faithless king, Zedekiah. And in chapter 33, we have the imprisoned prophet, the prophet imprisoned in a foul and filthy pit. And in that situation, that evening, we have the city, we have the army of Nebuchadnezzar surrounding Judah and Jerusalem and besieging her, about to attack and break down the walls of Jerusalem. It is when we have that context that we have what we do recorded for us in chapter 33 in the book of Jeremiah. The text is verse 3. We read the entire chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury. And for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'll call your attention to verse 3 once again. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Beloved congregation, at the meeting of Classes East held recently, Classes proclaimed a special day of prayer in the churches of Classes for today, Tuesday, November 2nd. We do well at this time to give heed to the second ground for this decision. That ground reads as follows, quote, Our churches are experiencing great affliction at the present, and it would be very fitting for a day of prayer. This great affliction is evidenced by the ongoing schism that has torn apart the body of Christ, the great need that we as a denomination have for ministers of the word, and other ongoing afflictions as well. End quote. Well, that good ground for the good decision of Classes to proclaim a special day of prayer today sets forth the sobering reality of the many serious ongoing afflictions affecting us as churches and raises several important points, not least of which is this, the importance of prayer. And in relation to the importance of prayer, the use that God has for afflictions to humble his people, to move his people unto true and urgent prayer. For while it is common knowledge among us as Reformed believers who love our Heidelberg Catechism that, quote, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, end quote. It is also equally common an experience that we do not pray as we ought. But such is the fundamental importance of prayer that Jehovah God, throughout the sacred pages of Holy Writ, has abundantly set forth the commands and calls unto prayer, setting forth the urgency and the urgent priority of prayer for Christians, as he does here in our text that we are considering this evening. Note well with me the context in verse 1. That verse reads, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the courts of the prison. The first time the word of Jehovah came to the prophet was back in chapter 32, when the word of God came as encouragement to the prophet to buy the land of Benjamin in order to redeem the land as a sure and certain testimony that God would fulfill his covenant promise to that land after 70 years. Now understand that the promise for that deliverance would not only be earthly, but would be the fulfillment of God's spiritual covenant promise. Notice the verses that conclude Jeremiah chapter 32, the verses 38 through 40. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." That's the covenant formula that appears throughout the sacred scriptures, God's covenant formula. "They shall be my people, and I will be their God," verse 39, "and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them." Now verse 40, "and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." Now the word of Jehovah comes to Jeremiah a second time, and Jeremiah is now in the midst of great, great afflictions. He is imprisoned through no fault of his own. He's tossed into a foul and filthy pit. And at this time, the Chaldean army under Nebuchadnezzar is right at the walls of Jerusalem, about to break in and attack and sack the city. But let's understand, beloved, that it is Jehovah God who gave these great afflictions to Jeremiah. So also it is Jehovah, the God of his church, who gives us our great afflictions. And even as he called Jeremiah unto prayer, so also tonight he issues the urgent call unto prayer to us tonight. Through this, his word of God, we consider in verse 3. I call your attention to verse 3 of Jeremiah chapter 33 this evening. And let's consider it under the theme, Jehovah's urgent call unto prayer. Let's notice three things. Notice first of all the fact, secondly the blessed assurance, and thirdly the present encouragement. "Call unto me," Jehovah God says to us tonight, and that you understand is an urgent call unto prayer. But before we address that urgent call, a couple of general considerations to prayer and the subject of prayer are in order. And in the first place, we should understand that Jehovah's call unto prayer demonstrates his intimate knowledge of us and of our needs. Oh, I know that we are quick, aren't we, to think and to say that we know ourselves and we know what our needs are. But be assured, beloved, that Jehovah our covenant God, knows us and knows our needs far, far better than we. That is the sure and certain testimony of the sacred scriptures from cover to cover. He knows us from all eternity. He knew us when we were in our mother's womb, being formed there. He knows us unto all eternity, and therefore he knows us and our needs at this point in time of history. Wasn't that the confession of the sweet psalmist in Psalm 139 when he said, "Thou art acquainted with all my ways." All. His call to us unto prayer demonstrates the very depths of his intimate knowledge of us, and as well also it demonstrates the depths of his fatherly compassion and love for us. In the midst of our need, in our great afflictions, in the pain of our afflictions. And that, beloved, is one reason why he says to you and to me this evening, "Call unto me." But we should also realize, and in the second place, still under general remarks of the first point, that not only here and now in the text, but throughout the scriptures, time and again, is taught the urgent priority of prayer for the believer. That's found throughout the Old Testament. We sang of another part of the Old Testament where it is found in Psalm 55, when we sang Psalter 150. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." That's a call and command to pray, to bring our needs urgently, to throw them at Jehovah. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." So too it's found here and throughout many portions of the Old Testament, and as well too in the Gospels, as well as New Testament epistles. In the Gospels, for example, our Lord Jesus himself speaks to this urgent priority this way in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. That verse reads, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." Ask, seek, knock. Three different ways in which our Lord himself issues the call and command to believers and to prayer. That gets our attention, doesn't it? And he's not done. He follows up that threefold command with a matching threefold ground in the very next verse. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open." He grounds his commands, and the master physician of our soul follows up his instruction in the following verses to address a common hindrance to Christian prayer. And that hindrance is to doubt the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Listen to Jesus in the verses 11 through 13. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent?" Verse 12. "Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Verse 13, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask
him.
So ask, seek, knock, pray, and be persistent in prayer. And just seven chapters later, in chapter 18, our Lord himself dedicates an entire parable to the subject of prayer, and this is how he prefaces the parable in verse 1 of Luke 18, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Mention that word faint in relation to prayer. How often do you not and I faint instead of pray? That's the Gospels, and just a quick sampling of the Gospels. In the New Testament epistles, we have an abundant number of places where we have the call to prayer. I point out two for our purposes this evening. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then my favorite, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, most concise, most powerful, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Pray. Call unto me, Jehovah says to us tonight from the text that you understand. It's an urgent call. And the character of this call's urgency comes from the very word in the original translated as call in our King James Bible. You don't see the idea of urgency in the word call now, do you? There's nothing wrong with the English translation. It's a good translation. The thing here is that the Hebrew language, though, is far richer and more concise, being a word picture language. And the picture being painted by the Holy Spirit with the original word for call in the text is this. Is that of a little child sensing that he is in danger and conscious, therefore, of his great need, he cries out to his father for help. That's the picture. A little child sensing his need in danger, calling in desperation unto his father for help. Call unto me, says Jehovah. Jehovah calls you and I unto prayer as a tiny, tiny child. Realizing that he is in imminent danger, in conscious need, therefore, of him. Does that, you see, beloved, describe something of the makeup of your soul as you approach Jehovah's throne of grace to seek him in prayer? Does that describe something of the attitude of your heart and your spirit that you carry with you into the throne room of prayer? I know that for myself, I certainly struggle with being able to say that I'm able to do that consistently, continually. And if you share that same assessment of your prayer and prayer life, all of you who do that with me, let's understand, beloved, that we mustn't shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's par for the course. That's par for the course for spirituality in the Reformed church world today, Heavenly Father. We mustn't do that. Instead, we are to seek him urgently in prayer, asking him for forgiveness for our nonchalant, indifferent attitude towards prayer and ask Him for His grace to cause us to pray more and more as He wants us to pray. Such an honest self-examination of our prayers and of our prayer lives will certainly aid in understanding some of the reasons for such an urgent call unto prayer. What are the reasons? Four of them this evening. Isn't it, first of all, that it's because we are prone to forget our confession as Reformed believers that indeed prayer is the chief, the main part of thankfulness which God requires of us? Now, I know that we know this to be in our confession. We know that it's in Lord's Day 45. We can even say that it's in the very first question and answer, 116. But that's not the point. The point is this: is that knowledge of the mind in living in the heart? Is that spiritual knowledge flowing through the spiritual veins of our system? That's the point. We are prone, aren't we, to forget that confession as we approach the throne room of God, seeking His face in prayer. That first. Isn't it also, and secondly, because we are prone to forget and neglect prayer and our prayer lives? So often we find ourselves indifferent towards prayer, and most certainly the busyness of our lives does not help the cause of prayer. So many things in our earthly lives call for our attention. Legitimate duties, tasks, obligations, responsibilities, all these things call for our attention so that this space that Jehovah God calls us to set aside, this space called prayer, this sacred space called prayer, often gets trespassed, covered over, and buried with a heap of earthly tasks and activities. That's second. Third, isn't it also because we are prone to cease from praying? We become easily discouraged, don't we? We so easily give up in prayer. It seems that we are praying and praying and praying and praying and praying some more, but He's not answering, is He? And so, from our perception that He is not answering, we give up. We cease from prayer. But fourth and finally, isn't it the case that when it comes to prayer, that our prayers are lacking urgency because we are not conscious of our total dependence upon Him? Total. Body and soul. We are not conscious of our total dependence of Him, and therefore we are not conscious of our great need for Him and for His blessing, and therefore for us to seek Him in true and humble prayer. So before the face of God this evening and in His sanctuary, and remembering the many and great afflictions He has been pleased to give us in our churches. Let us contemplate a couple of questions, several questions before Him. And let's do so keeping in mind the name that He is pleased to use to address us this evening from the text. Jehovah. It's His covenant name, the name of intimate divine love. He's not a harsh God. He's a God who loves us. In light of that name, Jehovah, and of His intimate love, consider these questions. If you have heard the speech that Professor Heisinger gave several weeks ago at the annual RFPA meeting, and if you haven't, I urge you please to listen to that speech without delay. It's a very good speech. But if you have heard that speech, I ask you, do you agree with his assessment that the Lord is severely chastening us as churches today? Severely chastening us through the events that are unfolding at this very moment in our history as churches. Do you agree that with that? And if you do, what is your attitude with regard to that assessment? Is it an attitude of indifference? That since it doesn't affect me and my family, or perhaps my church, these things are not my concern at all? Is that your attitude? And what is your attitude specifically in relation to the great and many afflictions we are suffering as churches at this time? Two of them mentioned in the second ground, the first one being that of a critical shortage of ministers. I use the word critical deliberately. It's critical. There are 6 vacancies, if we count Edmonton Church being reconstituted again pretty soon. There are 6 vacancies among the churches, and there is, don't forget, a 7th vacancy that has not been filled, that of the domestic missionary. There are 7 vacancies, 7 proper vacancies in our churches. There are 5 active ministers who are past the age of retirement, extending themselves right now as much as they can in the active ministry. If not for them, we would have had 12 vacancies in our small denomination of churches of fewer than 30 churches. 12, with only 3 seminary students, 1 each year, 3rd year, 2nd year, 1st year. The 4th year student is from Singapore. 1 seminary student per year, assuming that they all graduate, and assuming in time come those 6 ministers, 5 ministers will be retiring, there would be 6 plus 3 9 vacancies in our midst. Critical situation this is. What is your attitude in relation to the painful schism affecting us as churches? I know we don't feel it here quite so much at Kalamazoo, and we're thankful for a united congregation here. It's so precious to be united. But do we think of the pain that is felt by our brothers and sisters where churches are torn apart, even consistories are torn apart? At this moment, there is one church in Classis West feeling very greatly the pains of schism out there in Classis West all on her own. painful? What is our attitude towards this schism? And yes, what is your attitude towards prayer? Prayer, having now just some of those painful afflictions set forth before you as a member organically of the Protestant Reformed churches in America. Jehovah loves us. He loves us with an intimate love, and so he afflicts us with these painful afflictions in his love and for our good. That's why he's chastening us, and that's why he issues to us an urgent call unto prayer. And such is his great, great love and compassion that he also accompanies that urgent call unto prayer with a blessed assurance. Notice the text. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will, says Jehovah. And that, you understand, is a blessed, rock-solid assurance for every one of his dear children to approach him in prayer. Why is it rock solid? Why is it blessed? Simply because it's not we or even the most powerful rulers of this world giving that assurance. These men have no power to assure us of anything. It's Jehovah himself who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast. It's Jehovah who gives us the assurance. In other words, the great I am says, I will to us. It is the very word of the Lord himself. Three important things here now about this blessed assurance that he will answer our prayer. First, let's understand that he is the able God of our salvation. The able God. Children, it's not what, like your earthly parents assuring you or promising you something, having no power ultimately to see to it that what they promise you will indeed come to bear, come to pass. Jehovah God is all powerful. He's able. Just how able is he? Listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You have to work backwards now with this one. Ask or think. All that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think. Abundantly above all that we ask or think. And finally, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He shatters our thoughts and imaginations through and through and through and through with his ability. This, beloved, is the able God of salvation whom you and I have come to worship this evening. He's the able God. Secondly, he is the faithful father of his children. Faithfulness means that he means what he says and says what he means, that he will hold fast to all that he says and make good on every one of his promises. Everyone. He is faithful. And how great is his faithfulness? The prophet Jeremiah himself in not the book of Jeremiah now, but in the book of Lamentations, extols the great faithfulness of God in chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. Why is it great? His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Great is his faithfulness. He's the able God of our salvation. He's our faithful Father. And last but not least, he loves us. He loves you, and he loves me with an incomparable love. Inseparable, incomparable love. He loves us with a love with a love which never fails, a love which gives and gives to the very extreme. Behold the cross of his Son. The cross which sets forth his unspeakable love for sinners, unworthy sinners such as you and I, to redeem us from sin and death, and to give us life eternal. So putting it all together and at bottom, the certainty of God's promised answer is found in the very being and nature of God himself. He is the almighty covenant God of his people, of unchanging love and, yes, goodness. It's so important to keep that in mind when we're in the midst of the pain of our afflictions. Goodness unto us. Don't forget that our text is God's word coming to Jeremiah a second time. The very first time, he says this to Jeremiah in chapter 32, verse 39. I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them. For their good. And he's not finished. And of their children after them. That stands to reason. He's the covenant God. He's going to do good to the believer, and he's going to do good to the believer's children. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. And that's the role of affliction, beloved. Affliction and the pain of affliction makes that knowledge that we have in our mind hit home into our hearts. Affliction reduces the gap between the mind and the heart. Takes that knowledge of the mind, moves it to our heart, and causes us to seek his face with urgency, as a little child, unto his heavenly Father. All of that makes his promise to answer our prayers a most blessed prayer. Blessed assurance. Does that not speak to you, beloved? In his goodness and love, he gave Jeremiah the difficult and distressing circumstances that he found himself in. In his goodness and love, he also gave to him the blessed assurance of the answer to his prayer. So also, the unchanging Jehovah deals with us and speaks to us, his children, today in the same manner. In his goodness and love, he is pleased to give us our distressing circumstances and afflictions as churches. In his goodness and love, he calls us unto prayer, urgent prayer. in his goodness and love, he says to us, I will answer thee. But because his answer may not always come to us in the time and manner which we might expect, because it can come way later, as was the case with Jeremiah, Jehovah, mindful of the weakness of our faith and the weakness of our spiritual frame, gives a present encouragement that is much needed in the text. Notice, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's what he said to Jeremiah. And that's what he did. He did indeed show great and mighty things to the depressed prophet in that foul and filthy pit. Here was Jeremiah holed up in prison, who had sought a deliverance that God did not give to him, that is, did not yet give to him. Certainly that did not mean that God didn't hear or wasn't going to answer his prayer. His inscrutable wisdom is greater than the prophet's wisdom and our wisdom. His thoughts and his ways are greater than the prophet's thoughts and ways and our thoughts and ways. They are much higher. And his inscrutable wisdom, paired now together with his great love for his children, meant that he would act immediately to give encouragement, much needed present encouragement to the imprisoned prophet. Further on in chapter 33, we see what great and mighty things God showed to Jeremiah, revealing his purpose in the destruction of Jerusalem, but also in the wonderful restoration of the future of Jerusalem, trying his people as silver tried by fire, and giving them real deliverance in that branch, capital B, branch of righteousness, which is Jesus the Christ, who would establish his everlasting covenant mercy by shedding his blood on the cross. What great and mighty things Jehovah showed to the imprisoned prophet that very evening when the Chaldean army broke through. So, beloved, does Jehovah also not give us also a present encouragement in the midst of our adversities and afflictions? He does. You think of the lack of ministers, critical shortage of ministers. What has Jehovah been pleased to show us with the five ministers who are truly extending themselves in a way which we cannot imagine? It shows the great love that Jehovah puts in the hearts of these ministers, that these ministers truly loves the churches. What great and mighty things is Jehovah showing to us with our painful schism? Well, at least this. He's showing to us the errors, the doctrinal errors of the ones who have departed from us. Don't forget, they were with us. And when they were with us, they were embracing these errors unbeknownst to us. And now that they have left us, they've complained about our apparent unfaithfulness, and in so doing, expose the errors, the doctrinal errors that they have.
Jehovah God is showing that to us plainly so that we might be a stronger church and denomination, understanding our doctrines better, cherishing and treasuring them more deeply, and therefore being more fervent in sharing our doctrines and the doctrines of the Reformed faith to those who are around us. These are just some of the great and mighty things Jehovah God is showing us at this time and will continue to show us more things to give us the encouragement, the present encouragement, which we so badly need to seek His face in prayer. So, beloved, pray. Heed Jehovah's urgent call unto prayer. Today, on this special day of prayer, as you surely are doing and have done, but not only today, but every day throughout this period of great affliction, who knows how long that will last, and also all through the days of our lives. And in that way, may this church, and may our denomination, and may we ourselves personally experience the blessed and wonderful peace afforded us through Christ Jesus our Lord, a peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word unto us. We need that. We need not only the word, but Thy blessing. For we know that all things which we do would be in vain apart from Thy blessing. So, Lord, grant to us that blessing. Make us more and more to be a praying people, especially even through this time of great affliction in our churches. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.